Evening. I am honored to be here. So thank you so much, Pastor Mitchell. Thank you for the opportunity to be here and to speak to the folks here on the Thursday evening. I keep my mind saying Wednesday evening, but this is your midweek Thursday night service, and we're honored to be here. My wife Rachel is over there, and we appreciate the opportunity to be here with you this evening. I've only had a few occasions to meet Dr. Mitchell. We met a couple summers ago, and then I think at a chapel here sometime before that. But I've always been impressed and noticed his love and his kindness and his gracious spirit, and I appreciate that very much. And Dr. Mitchell, I look forward to developing our friendship in the years to come, and sure, again, do appreciate that. I've known Dr. Armacost now for several years, and our friendship has developed more and more as we've been able to interact more and more together. He was with us just several weeks ago, and did our opening orientation for our staff, spoke to our church on a Sunday evening, and was a great blessing to our church and to our staff, and we sure do appreciate them. And Heritage is blessed to have several alumnus here of Fairhaven that are at our church, some from the olden days, and then we have a few recent ones there. Amy Jo and Valerie are with us, and they've been a huge blessing. I thought I'd just share a couple things with you about them, just how I've seen them getting involved and how they've made an impact. This is both of their second year starting teaching at Heritage, and I was having lunch during the same period as Amy Jo's class was the other day in our cafeteria, and there were several grades in there, but she was there, and first of all, she misses you all, but I don't know if she misses you as much as she misses Culver's. She mentions that every time I see her, oh, I gotta get to Culver's one of these days, and there is none in our region. We've looked on the Google Map Quest there or whatever, and the closest one is about 400 miles away. I said, I'm not taking you there, Amy Jill. You're gonna have to just keep on dreaming about it. But, she was there in this, and, just the other day, during the lunch hour, kids from last year's class were coming up to her in a line to give her a hug. And they do that each lunch period. And there was her class from last year. And they said, we miss you, Miss Brader. And we wish you were still our teacher. And they're just hugging on her. And so I thought that was a good testimony. Even the kids from last year still are loving on her and been a blessing. And then we've got Valerie there teaching, and she works in our junior high and some elementary classes as well. She's kind of all over the place and doing a wonderful job. And I was watching her the other day during church, and there was just a whole slew of kids around her, various ages, just right around her there. And she wears these bandanas in her hair a lot. All these girls are starting to wear bandanas now. And I'm watching the colors they're wearing and everything, but it's been cool to see them. The kids just want to be like her and run around her and having a great influence on her. So, church, I want to thank you for your investment in college students and students through the years, blessing ministries all over the country and really around the world. So thank you for your commitment to Christian education and training servants for the Lord. I also want to say congratulations for 52 years. Praise the Lord. That is a blessing to hear that. We'll be praying for this weekend that God would give you a wonderful, wonderful weekend of services. Take your Bibles this evening and turn to Mark chapter number 5. Mark chapter number 5. It is my desire and it's been my prayer that I would be able to be used of the Lord this evening, to be a blessing to you all, a help to you all, an encouragement. And I believe the Lord's laid on my heart to preach from this passage of Scripture. We're going to look at verse number 21 down through the end of the chapter, about 23 verses or so, through verse number 43. And I want to speak to you on the thought or the subject of from burdened to believing. From burdened to believing. Do you follow along with me as I read our text this evening, starting in verse number 21, Mark chapter 5. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, Who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumi, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. Father, I pray this evening, Lord, first of all, I want to pause and just thank you. I want to thank you for being so good to me, for saving me, making me one of your children, allowing me to come into your presence and bring my needs before you, allowing me to serve you in the way you let me, God, allowing me to be here with this wonderful church family here this evening. And Lord, it's my desire and it's my request of you, God, that you would help me this evening. Lord, that I would speak the word of God clearly and plainly, and you would guide my words. And Lord, don't let me say anything that you don't want said. And Lord, fill my heart and my mouth with the words you do want relayed this evening. And Lord, would you take these feeble words of mine and do something with them this evening, God, and help this congregation, help this people this evening, Lord. And Lord, we'll be careful to give you the thanks and the praise and the glory for all that is accomplished. In Jesus' name, amen. Who are my roller coaster riders in here? Anybody? Oh, we've got all kinds of roller coaster riders. Anybody go this last summer? Anybody go to an amusement park? All right. I grew up outside Cleveland, Ohio, about 45, 50 minutes from Cedar Point. Back in my day, I'm 52, or almost 52, back in my day, it was the amazement park. I haven't been there in years now, so I'm not sure what their little slogan is now. And I certainly enjoyed roller coasters back then, all right? I have transitioned out. It's not that I don't enjoy them anymore, it's just I can't handle them anymore. Several years ago, my wife and I were there, and my wife still loves them, and she, the higher, the faster, she wants the extreme ones. I've transitioned back to the bumper cars at this stage in my life, but we were there several years ago and going up this extremely high hill, and my wife screaming the entire time with her hands up, my hands hands were about right here and I was not screaming, and we went down the hill and I grabbed on right away and my wife was still screaming more, waving her arms. And next thing I know, I was laying against her and I was like 10% there, 90% gone. I wasn't completely gone, knocked out, but I wasn't really there. And I couldn't get my head back up. I'm just banging against her. And she's like, get off of me. I'm having fun. And she's just having a wonderful time. And we get the bottom of that hill and start coming back up. And the blood caught up with my head. And I came, I was like, whoa, what happened? And then we went down another one. I went back down again. And it was just up and down, twists and turns. And I was like, boy, I can't do that anymore. My body can't handle it, as I was nearly passed out there. And so I think about those twists and turns of a roller coaster. This passage I just read this evening, a lot of twists and turns in it, isn't it? I mean, we read a lot, 23 verses, and we're introduced to a man that comes after Jesus, and he's got a difficult situation. He's an extreme matter. He's come to Jesus because his daughter is about to die, and he's pleading with him to come with him to heal her. And on the way, another woman shows up on the scene, and she has had an issue, has had a disease for 12 years. She reaches out. Jesus pauses for a while, has a conversation. And then finally he arrives there, and this bad situation with this original man has even gotten worse now. Some folks have come out to him and they've said, hey, don't bother the master. Don't bother the teacher. Don't bother Jesus. Your daughter has died. And then, of course, we know this ends in a great, great way as Jesus performs this great miracle. Of course, life can be like this, can't it? Life has lots of ups and downs, twists and turns, difficulties. Just this past week, our church on Monday, we had a funeral there at the church. One of our charter members passed away. He had just recently moved away, and he passed away the other day. But his whole life, it seems like, was a bunch of twists and turns. Lost multiple family members, children, grandchildren. Even in these last 6 months, his wife died. Then his grandson-in-law that was taking care of him died. 38 years old, just came in and just fell over and died. And then 5 days later, Bob died. And I thought about his life and the difficulties and the twists and the turns in that life. I've thought about my own life. I've been very blessed. God's been so good and gracious to me. But you know, we've gone through some difficulties through the years, some hard times. We lost my mother-in-law when she was 49 to cancer. A few years later, a sister-in-law of mine was killed in a car accident, hit by a drunk driver one night. My wife, we found out one night, had to have emergency open-heart surgery when she was 32 years old. That was a shocker. We weren't expecting anything like that. And even in this last year, I'm coming up on the year anniversary where I lost my mom. 81 years old, and had cancer, and then COVID, and all those things came on her, and then just a couple of months later, my father-in-law died. And so we've had those ups and downs, and I believe you probably have as well, right? That's life. Job said in chapter 14, verse number 1, that man is born in just a few days is full of troubles. Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 33, in this world ye shall have tribulation. And so life can be burdensome. Life can have difficulties. But we can go from burdened to believing. I want to show you this evening from this passage of Scripture several things, and show us how this man started with this burden, but he left believing. But first of all, why do you suppose this man sought out Jesus? We're introduced to him in verse number 22. There cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue. Jairus by name. Why would a ruler of the synagogue come to Jesus? This is a man that is like the pastor. He's the administrator of this, of the synagogue there in this region. And he's a religious leader. And no doubt he's heard about Jesus, but remember that this was a man that was against Jesus. The religious leaders had rejected Christ for the most part. Now we hear about Jairus, and we know there's a man named Nicodemus that will come and will eventually follow after Jesus. But overall, they had rejected them. But he's come to Jesus because Jesus was a miracle worker. Now, just even in this book here, up through chapter number 5, Jesus has healed a demon-possessed man in chapter number 1. He's healed a leper in chapter number 1. He's healed a palsy man in chapter number 2. He's calmed a raging storm in chapter number 4. In chapter number 5, he's healed the man possessed with a legion of demons. He's healed this woman with this issue in her blood, and he's had authority over death here in chapter number 5. Jesus was a busy individual, wasn't he? He went about doing good. And here, just in a few chapters, we see multiple ways in which Jesus affected people's lives, touched their lives. I have great confidence that this wasn't all the miracles that Jesus did. I think there's 36 or 37 that are recorded for us in the Gospels, but John tells us that if they recorded everything that Jesus did, the books of the world couldn't contain what he did. Jesus was busy and Jesus was active. And no doubt, although we've read of 5 or 6 or heard of 5 or 6 miracles, Jesus has done far more than this. And the fame of him from these miracles has drawn this man to him. My daughter's dying, and his religion wasn't saving her. His efforts, his doctors were not able to save her, and so he's come to Jesus looking for help. As he came to Jesus here, we want to look at 5 or 6 different things that I believe helped him get from this great burden to a life of belief and faith. Notice with me the first thought this evening. There was some humility on his part. Some humility. As I said earlier, he's a religious leader. He's the ruler of the synagogue. And the religious leaders have rejected Jesus. In fact, many of them had made Jesus their number one enemy. But here is this religious leader humbling himself before Jesus. In fact, I mentioned earlier Nicodemus as well in John chapter number 3 that came to Jesus by night. You know, we never see in the scriptures really the conclusion or a spelled out conclusion of that conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus in John chapter number 3. But we do see Nicodemus showing up periodically there in the Gospel of John. In fact, there's times where he's defending Jesus and trying to reason with his other religious leaders. But I like the fact that Nicodemus shows up at the cross, don't you? He's there with Joseph, and they're taking the body of Jesus down. He was willing to be recognized of him. And I really hope that when I get to heaven, Nicodemus is there. It seems like he sure did have his heart turned to the Lord. And although we don't hear and we don't see that spelled out, it sure seems that he was willing to be recognized with Jesus. And here's this man Jairus as well. These religious leaders, and they had to humble themselves. There was an element of humility in their lives by turning to Jesus. His religion has failed them. And so he goes to this man Jesus. God can do something with a humble person, can't he? He gives grace to the humble. He gives strength and help. He exalts the humble. God can do something with a person that will humble themselves. Now, our needs aren't always met like this man in a miraculous fashion where his daughter is brought back to life. But I want to promise you this evening, that if you'll humble yourself to God, God will meet the needs of your life. God will give you direction. God will help you in those areas of your life. And so there's a humility that we see here. There's a desperation that we see in this man. Look again at verse number 23. At the end of verse 22, it says, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. Scripture tells us that he fell at his feet. He besought him greatly. He pleaded with him in a passionate fashion. This man is willing to do anything for his little girl, even seek out this one that at one point he probably was very caustic towards. At one point he was probably ridiculing Jesus. At one point he was telling the folks of his synagogue to avoid him. But here he is pouring his heart out to him. There is a desperation and a persistence in this man. Things change when you come into a crisis, don't they? Things change when there's an emergency. In my first pastorate, this would have been probably, 2003 or four. I'd been pastoring just for a year or two in Western Pennsylvania. And we had gone to a pastor's conference. We were down in Tennessee. It was the very first big pastor's conference I ever went to. And I was excited to be there. Got there on a Wednesday evening. It was beginning. And gotten our boys, who at that time were probably 5 and 7, and got them placed into their classrooms. And I noticed my phone was ringing. It's about 6:58 and church was going to be starting, and my phone was ringing, and I looked at it, and it was from one of the men in our church, and I said, well, I'll call him after church. And so I just ignored it. And so at 6:59, he calls again, and I ignored it. And then he texted me. Now, this was back when text messages cost 10 cents a piece, and I wasn't going to just answer any text message. Didn't text very often at all, and I thought, well, this must be something serious. So I opened up that text message, and he says, Pastor, you need to call home as soon as you can. And so I went out into the foyer of this church, and I made this phone call, and it was one of the men in our church, and he told me about a lady in our church that had been in a car accident that afternoon and had been life-flighted down to Pittsburgh and just weren't certain if she was going to make it or not. We know you just got there, Pastor, but we thought you might want to know and make a decision if you needed to come back tonight or whatever you wanted to do. And our boys were already in their classes. We weren't sure where they were, and we stayed through that service and went back to the hotel that evening. And the hotel I had just checked into, I checked out of. And we started the long drive back from where we were in Tennessee back into Western Pennsylvania. Probably on the road 5 or 6 hours that evening. In church, I was stressing that night. So we made that long drive. I was worried about this lady, praying for this lady, but I was stressing about how am I going to minister to this family. It'd be my first time to ever be in that type of a situation. It'd be my first time to ever have to go into a hospital room where someone was going to perhaps die, and I was there to try to bring comfort. Boy, the longer we drove, the more stressed I became about it. And the more overwhelmed I felt about this task before me. Got home probably 3 or 4 in the morning, and I decided to take a little bit of a nap. And had about an hour and a half drive ahead of me to get down into Pittsburgh. Took that nap and got up, got ready. We were living in a parsonage there, and I stopped by the church. Maybe 6 in the morning. And I went into my office and I turned on a little lamp as I was sitting there at a chair. And I just said, Lord, I need something this evening or this morning. And I opened my Bible and I just opened it up. And as my eyes were adjusting to the light and to the words, they focused in on this phrase, when my heart is overwhelmed. And I said, oh my, that's exactly how I feel. And I went back to verse number 1 of Psalm 61, where David cries out, "Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings, Selah." And oh, in those few moments, this crisis caused me to turn to the Lord. This moment caused me to turn to the Lord, and the Lord was there ready for an answer. Showed me where I needed to turn my life and turn it to, and to reach out for that rock that was higher than I am. Oh, through the years, I've been in the ministry now for almost 29 years. And I've had many of those moments going into hospital rooms and in various places. And many times I've had to go back to Psalm 61 in a desperate moment and say, "Lord, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." Church, you're going to go through some crisis. You're going to go through some difficulties. Allow that desperation to push you to Jesus Christ, to lean on Him, not your own understanding. There was a humility in this man. There was a desperation in this man. Notice with me now in our passage again, from verse 24 to 34, we have this lengthy interruption into this man's life. And so the third thought I want to give you this evening is, not only do we need humility, and not only do there need to be some desperation, there needs to be some patience. Some patience. This story is playing out, and suddenly another story develops. Verse number 25 says, "A certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years." You know, we've just read it here. She's tried everything. Nothing's worked. But she has this thought, "If I could just touch his clothes, if I could just reach out and touch his garment, then I could be healed." Jesus, as he's walking through this throng of people, notices when she reaches out and grabs the hem of his garment. He pauses, and he's like, "Who touched me?" I love the response of the disciples. "Look around you, Lord. What do you mean, who touched you?" Several years ago, my wife and I went to New York City, and we were trying to do subways and different things. We were country bumpkins from Pennsylvania, and this was we were completely out of our element. And you get into those subways, and it's full, and then here comes another 800 people in behind that, and they're going to cram into these cars there, and you're just in there. And my wife said, "If one more person bumps into me, I'm going to start killing people this week." You know, she's just constantly thronging and hitting and stuff. And that's what I imagine. There's just people all around him. And yet he recognized when this one woman touched him. And he turns around and he begins to have this conversation. Think about this from this man's perspective. He's come to Jesus. He's got down before Jesus. He's pled with Jesus. Jesus agrees to come with him. And no doubt he's not moving quick enough for Jesus. "Come quickly, Lord. My daughter's near death. And come on." And he's just constantly hastening him. And then he stops. Can you imagine what's going on in this man's mind as he's pausing there and he's looking back and, "Come on, Lord, come with me." And Jesus has this conversation with this woman. He tells her in verse 34, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." Reminds me that my timetable is not always like God's timetable. Was it Isaiah chapter 55? "His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts." God's timetable does not always measure up with our timetable. I'm reminded of the passage in John chapter 11. Jesus gets a message from Mary and Martha about their brother Lazarus. He's ill. Come quickly. And what's Jesus do? He waits 4 days. He doesn't move. He delays his coming. By the time he gets there, Lazarus has already been dead. He's already died. And when you study that passage of Scripture, you can learn some reasons why God's late at times, why God doesn't show up when we want Him to. Let me let you think of these things of why God's late. Oftentimes, because He's trying to teach me something. He wants me to learn something, and so He is delaying His coming, certainly simply so I can learn in this area of my life. It may be because He wants my faith to grow, and so He is delaying His coming because He is allowing me to grow through this situation, this difficulty. In that passage of Scripture in John chapter 11, you learn this fact. God delayed His coming because He was working in other people's lives, not just Mary and Martha, not just Lazarus, but there was other folks there that were involved in this. In fact, at the end of it, many of them believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, put their faith in Him. God works in other people's lives around us. Oftentimes, God wants to do something bigger than what we're asking. There in that passage of Scripture, Mary and Martha want Lazarus to be healed from his sickness. What's God want to do? He wants to raise him from the dead. But there's one really primary reason why God delays his coming sometimes. John chapter 11, I believe it's verse number 4, it's for the glory of God. Simply so He can be glorified. And so if you're going to get from this burdened aspect to this believing aspect, it's going to take patience on your part, trusting God that He's never late, He's always right on time, and when we think He's late, He could be wanting to teach you something. He could be wanting you to grow in an area in your life. He could be working in somebody else's life around you. Isn't that an amazing thought, using your life as an example to somebody else? Allowing you to go through some difficulties so your neighbor can see how you would respond. It's convicting, isn't it? Maybe He wants to do something far greater than what you're asking. Or simply this, He wants to be glorified. There is a humility. There's a desperation. There needs to be some patience. There's some observation that needs to go on. Again, let's pick up here in verse 34. He said unto her, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, "Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further?" As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, "Be not afraid, only believe." Now this man has just seen Jesus' encounter with this woman with the issue of blood. Jesus has just told this woman, "Thy faith hath made thee whole." And then in the very next verse, these guys show up from his house. And it says, "Hey, don't bother him any longer. I'm sorry. Your daughter's dead." And that's where Jesus steps in with this key phrase in this whole passage. "Be not afraid. Only believe." He's just heard Jesus say, "Thy faith hath made thee whole." And now he's telling him, "Believe me. Have faith in me." Could what he had just seen with this woman, Jesus highlighting her faith, be what this man needed to believe Jesus? He just saw him heal a woman. And it could be exactly what this man needed in his life to believe Jesus when he said this, "Be not afraid, only believe." My friends, when we're going through the difficulties, the twists and turns of life, don't forget to observe what's going on around you, how God's working, how God's dealing with others, how God's working in other people's lives. Don't forget to see how God's worked in your own life. Can you ever look back in your life and see a time that God's failed you? You can't, can you? I can look back and I can only see faithfulness. And that enables me to move forward. It enables me to keep going forward with God because I know He cannot fail me. And so observe what God is doing and has been doing in and around your life. Observation. This leads to some ridicule in this passage of scripture. I won't spend long on it, but in verse 38, he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and seeth the tumult and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. There's always going to be some scoffers, isn't there? There's going to be someone that says it's not going to work. There's going to be someone like Job's wife, curse God and die and move on. There's always going to be someone trying to get you not to believe. But remember what Jesus said. Be not afraid, only believe. When they had laughed him to scorn, he put them all out. By the way, our unbelief often causes us not to see God's mighty power. These folks weren't allowed to be a part of this because of their unbelief, because of their scoffing, and God and the Lord sent them away before he performed this great miracle. So there's ridicule as well. So there is humility, desperation, patience, observation, ridicule. And then we get to this great passage, verse 40 to 42. Verse 41, he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talithai kumi, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. Humble yourself. Desperation enough to ask God. Be patient. Wait on God. Observe what God is and has done. Endure the ridicule. And then number 6, just watch God be God. Just watch God step in and do what only God can do. He says, arise, take up thy bed and walk. And so here she is. Just arise. Watch God do the impossible. What are you burdened about this evening, church? Health matter? Family issue? Financial needs? Spiritual matters? You got a burden in your heart? Be not afraid. Only believe. Go from the burden to believing simply by humbling yourself, putting yourself in a desperation spot where you'll go to God and only God. Be patient. Observe what God is and has done. Endure any ridicule that may come. And then watch God do what only God can do. I'm sure we could take the time this evening. In 52 years, you've seen God do God things, right? He's been faithful all those years. He'll continue to be faithful as we move forward. Go from burden to believing by watching God do what only God can do. Would you bow your heads with